God, I just, man, I just surrender, God, my self to you in this moment, and I ask you, Jesus, to fill me with your sweet presence, and that you will fill us all with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we surrender to you in this last session today. We ask that you have your way. Lord, we surrender and humble ourselves, Lord. God, move in your power, God. We're hungry, God. We're hungry for you, God. I just say we're hungry for you, Lord. We're hungry for a touch from you, Lord. We're hungry from your voice, God. We're hungry to encounter you, Lord. God, we don't want to be the same, Lord. We want to be transformed, Lord, into your image, into your likeness, God. We want to know you deeper, Jesus. We want to fall more in love with you, Lord. We want to follow you, Lord. We want to take up our cross and follow hard after you, God, laying down our lives, denying ourselves, Jesus. Make Christ be formed on the inside of us, Lord. I pray that you would just come and just touch us, Lord. I pray, Father, for your spirit to come in power, God. I'm asking, Lord, that you would just do something in our hearts, Lord, that would mark us from this day on, Lord. Would you release your grace in our midst? Release, Lord, that your presence, your power would be manifested in our midst, God. I pray, God, that those of us that need a breakthrough would receive breakthrough, God. Those of us that need healing would receive healing, God. Those of us that need to be encouraged would be encouraged, Lord. God, those who need direction receive a direction and guidance, Lord, from you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just come in your grace, come in your power, be glorified, Lord. God, we're hungry for you, God. We're hungry for you, Lord. We're hungry for you, Lord. Oh God, we're hungry for you, Lord. Let's just wait on the Lord some more. Lord, we hungry for you, God. Ha santi da da na ya si da na na ma santa ya da da na ma si ti ti ti. God, we want to encounter you, Lord. We're hungry for you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. All right, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Before I start, just wanted to just throw out that I have these cards there in the back if you want one. It's just basically information of our ministry website, social media stuff. On the website, there's actually blog posts and stuff, teachings that I put up from the places I go. And I'm actually working on a book, and then I'll be on prophecy and on the prophetic and stuff. And so once that is out, that will be on there as well. So you can follow us if you want to take one, just as a reminder for that before I start. This last session, I want to talk a little bit about the guidelines for handling personal prophecy. Because it's important that we know that there's some guidelines that we need to follow and to walk in if we want to in regards to personal prophecy. So if you look at first, this is the first scripture. There's going to be probably a lot of different scriptures, but you don't have to turn to every single one, just so you know, but because there's going to be probably a lot. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 through 21 says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Again, that was 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 through 21. So here Paul lays out some instructions for us that prophecy must be judged. It must be tested. But don't treat prophecy with contempt. So one of the things that I wanted to share with you guys is that when it comes to prophecy, what is important, and I've shared this before, is to record, read, and meditate on your personal prophecies. Record, read, and meditate. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, it's basically Paul is instructing Timothy, his son in the Lord. He basically gives him this exhortation. He says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given through given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. We cannot expect to respond properly to a personal prophecy unless all the words are recorded, read, and understood clearly. So this teaching is very much more of a practical teaching. So Timothy was exhorted by the Apostle Paul to wage a good warfare over his life with the prophecies that were spoken over him. So then the question comes then, how did he meditate over his prophecies if those words weren't written down, right? It's just a logical next kind of question, you know? So I'm just going to share some of the reasons for writing down or recording your prophecies is just that when you record, it gives you the ability to compare and see where the confirmation is, if that makes sense. So after we record several prophecies and compare them, we usually notice that some of the same thoughts and words appear from the messages that different people or different individuals who are probably not familiar with each other, and you get to see the thread, basically. You get to see, okay, like, for example, I give Martin a prophecy, and then let's say someone else gives him a prophecy that he doesn't even really know, but someone came to him and said, hey, I have a prophecy for you, and this person prophesies over him. And then he has that recording, he's written it down, he can see and compare, like, wow, okay, this person said this, Justin said this, and then it's the same stuff, and then it gives you more of a confidence to know that there's an agreement to what the Lord is trying to say, to the message that the Lord is trying to bring across to you. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 13:1, it says, by the mouth of 2 to 3 witnesses, let a word be established. So that means that the word of the Lord, you can, if you don't want to move out, you don't want to make decisions based on just one prophecy or prophetic word you receive, because that's just not wise. That's not smart. Especially if it's a directional word. Like if it's saying the word's telling you to, you know, move, you know, you're going to be moving to this city or this country or whatever. You're not just going to take that one word that some random person gives you and then you quit your job and move your family across the world. It's like, no. You want to see a thread. You want to see agreement within the different prophecies. And that's why he talks about in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So if you have 2 or 3 words that are all saying the same thing, it gives you this confidence to know what God is saying to you, the message he's giving across to you. One thing is that just a rule of thumb is that the first interpretation is not always a true application when it comes to the prophecy. So recording, writing out, and meditating on prophecies also helps us to realize that there might be several interpretations possible for the same words. That's another reason why we do this, why we write it out and examine it, because you don't know if you have to realize that the interpretation, it might not be what your first initial thought is. And most of the time, it's just not the case. We might be thinking, God, you know, God can speak something to you and you can receive it and say yes to it. You might think, oh man, this is what this means. But then, because you had an expectation of what you thought it meant, you didn't, then later on, you're like, wow, that word wasn't true, or I didn't see that word come to pass. But then, actually, God can easily come to you and say, hey, actually, that word did come to pass and show it to you, but you didn't have eyes to see it because you thought it was going to, your expectation was that it was going to look a certain way. It was going to happen a certain way, practically the outworking of it. But that's not always the case. And so that's why it's a good rule of thumb to understand that your first interpretation is not always like a true application of it. Another reason for recording prophecy is that we should not make, like I said, any decision based on it or draw any final conclusions about it while it is being given. So when a prophecy is being given to you, and I even said this in our session with the, you know, the Q&A, I believe, in the moment of the prophecy being given, it is best just to listen attentively and prayerfully. I instruct people that you reserve all your final judgments for later when you have the prophecy before you in a written form. And that's what is important, like I said, about even with Don's question about how you can see, okay, writing it out and highlighting and that sort of thing. So while it's being given, you just receive it. Later on, you can go follow the proper procedures for judging, evaluating the prophecy. I think we have to just have to understand that our emotional, mental, and physical posture while receiving a prophecy is just simply not conducive to the proper evaluation at that time, in that moment, when you are receiving. Another thing when it comes to guidelines, one is a witness to your prophecy. So how do we bear witness with a prophetic word's accuracy in spirit and content? That's a question. I would say it's the same way that we bear witness, you know, like the scripture says that we are a child of God. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, it says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So that principle there, it still relates even in the prophetic. You can actually prove prophecy by biblical principles, proper criteria. Is there a witness to the prophecy with your spirit? That's an important thing, because I think we can easily think prophecy is judged in our mind or in the soul, by our mind, will, and emotions. But prophecy is meant to be bear witness in our spirit to know, okay, the spirit behind it, the content, what is the source? Another thing, again, is just, like I said, is just the fact that we have to understand the distinguishing, again, of between soul and spirit. I keep saying that because it's so important. Our five senses are which includes our feelings, are in the natural flesh realm, in the natural realm. Our reasoning is in the soul realm. It's not of the spirit. So only way we can bear witness with prophecy is through the spirit and being able to distinguish between those two things. And so that is another guideline principle when it comes to how you handle prophecy. How do you walk this out? So this is good. Here's another point here is that spirit witness versus personal belief. So what I mean by that, let's say I give a prophecy to someone that, I guess I would say, like, for example, Presbyterians, I don't know if they don't dunk, right? Presbyterians, I don't think they baptize. When they baptize you, I think that's more of like sprinkling with water, I'm pretty sure. But anyway, this is my example, is that Presbyterian, so let's say you get a prophecy to someone who is Presbyterian in their denomination, and it says that they should basically perform water baptism by immersion instead of sprinkling. So in that moment, you're most likely probably, that word will produce probably a negative emotional reaction based on their personal belief. So we need to be able to discern between a negative soulish reaction and the spirit's lack of witness to something. So, because that person, that could be an accurate word, let's say that you gave this person, but if their own belief system is like one way of like I said, you baptize in water, immersion, not sprinkling, let's say that is the word. Then that person, if they have a belief that, no, my theology, this is what we do, then they're not going to be able to, they're going to have a reaction that is based on their personal belief, not based on a spirit witness. That's what I'm trying to communicate. Does that make sense? Yeah? I mean, that was even like, I mean, I was in, for example, I was in Salzburg. I was in this charismatic Catholic movement. I was doing ministry there. And I almost used the analogy of Mary. And I was like, oh God, I didn't. I'm thankful I didn't. Because then I was like, you know, what if you use, like, I was talking about this point. And I said, what if, you know, you have a prophetic word to someone and you just say, hey, you know, you're not supposed to be worshiping Mary. And then as I'm thinking that, as I was about to, I'm like, wait a minute, where am I? I thought about it for a while, like, wait, I'm in charismatic Catholic. I can't say that. They'll probably kill me or stone me or, you know, they kick me out and never come back there. So then I was like, okay, I got to use a different example for that point. But but when God's spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that a prophetic word is right and is of God and is according to his divine will and purpose, then our spirit reacts with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you'll get a sense of, there will be like a deep, unexplainable peace and joy, a warm, like loving feeling, or even a sense of our spirit jumping up and down with excitement. So there's a sensation that lets us know that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that everything is in order. And even though you may not actually understand all that is being said in the moment of in the prophecy, or the soul may not be able to adjust immediately to all the thoughts being presented. So that's why we don't go based off of the soul, because it's not rational. It is a spirit witness that we're looking for. You need to understand that, need to pay attention to that sensation in your spirit. So another principle when it comes to guidelines is, don't do what you don't witness to. That's something that is important too. So if there's neither a reaction nor a sensation in the spirit, but rather more of just like a neutral feeling, then wait and see. Just wait and see. Time will tell. So all I recommend is trust God, obey, believe, believe and become, desire and do what you know to do. And then if the prophecy is of God, it's going to come to pass. So that goes back to the putting it on the shelf. Just don't move forward. Just if it doesn't witness at the time, just trust God, continue to do what you're doing. And most of the time, it's like, this is another thing that I think of, is like, when, if you're not hearing God in some certain aspect of your life, it could be that it's because you've not obeyed the last thing that the Lord has said to you. So that's an important point too, just to take into consideration in this whole understanding or topic of hearing God, prophecy, is that if you're looking for, you know, you're like, why is God not speaking to me? It could be the fact that he's waiting for you to do, take care of the last instructions he has told you. So new revelation versus confirmation. I kind of pointed this before as well, but a principle of this is that new revelation as opposed to confirmation in a prophetic word. So there, like I said, there's teaching out in the body of Christ that says that, you know, all prophecy must be confirmational. It can't provide new revelation. And that's just not true. Based on what the scriptures show us, is that God spoke new things into people's lives. And, you know, there's kind of like different categories of prophetic words. And what I mean by that is kind of like, you have words that are confirmational words. So those are words that you've already received from God. And then someone comes and they prophesy over you and it's just confirming what you already know. Then you have words that are more what we call new words, which is what we're talking about here under this category, where it's new to you. You don't know anything about it, but then someone comes and prophesies to you. And that is what we call a new word. Then you have what you call a future word. A future word is a word from the Lord that is about the future, like I said. And it's something that God is speaking to into the future of your life. And it could be down the road, however many years, you don't know. Then you have what you call a now word. And a now word is a word in season now, like God is speaking directly into your circumstance and situation now and what you're going through. So those are just four categories of understanding prophecy and prophetic words and how they can fit into your life. So So even the scripture of, like, to go back to the thing about prophets cannot speak things that have never been perceived, or that you as a person have never perceived. So even a story, I'll give you an example, is in the story with David. David, Elisha, Saul. So even like with the fact that Saul, let's take that example. You have Samuel, you know, Saul's coming to Samuel. And Samuel basically prophesies about, hey, you're going to be the future king of Israel. He did not have anything about that. He was just looking for his donkeys. But then Samuel says, I'm going to stay with me overnight, and I'm going to tell you tomorrow the things that are in your heart. And it's like, wait, what do you mean the things in my heart? Like, I don't think he realized. The scripture doesn't say it, but I can imagine, like, Saul was just, he didn't think that of himself. I mean, even with David, you know, the Samuel comes to David, and you can imagine with me that, like, okay, if the prophet Samuel came to your house, that's a big deal, yo, right? Like, the fact is that in that day in Israel, it's like Samuel was the premier prophet recognized. Even the scripture says that the Lord established Samuel as a prophet of the Lord, and none of his words fell to the ground. Can you imagine that? Like, every word that he prophesied came to pass. God was with him at that level. So he comes to your house. He comes to the house of Jesse, and he's like, hey, the Lord has sent me on a mission here to anoint the new future king of Israel. He told me to come to your house, Jesse. I need to see your sons. They line up all the sons. David's not there. David's out in the tending the sheep. He's not expecting his life is about to be changed from that moment on. Or that king, what are you thinking about? You know, he's just like a shepherd boy, right, at the time. But the word of the Lord came, and Samuel anointed him. So that shows you so many examples of the fact that we can receive so many new things from the Lord. And this is another point. This is not even on my notes, but this is something that just came to me. So, for example, with prophecy, God will add new portions to you. So what I mean by that is that he will enlarge your territory. If he speaks to you and you walk it out, and you actually do, you know, walk it out and you see it, then God will speak and add a new portion to you. So let's, for example, you know, you get prophesied over that you're going to be able to write a book, like I said to you. So the fact is that you might, before the prophecy came, you did not have the ability within you to write the book. But now that it was spoken over you, prophesied over you, because it was coming from the Lord, then that gift is now imparted into your spirit. Now you have the ability to actually now write the book. Like, if that makes sense. So it was, but you have to activate it. You have to start writing to see it actually come to pass, or to see that gift activated and on the inside of you. So that is what I mean by that. And I think that a lot of people, when it comes to, you know, with seeing the prophecy fulfilled, we throw out common sense out of the equation. And I believe that God doesn't call us to throw out our common sense. Prophecy is like a mountain, let's say. You know, you start at the bottom and you need to work your way up to the top. So if God calls you to be, let's say, I don't know, a doctor, you know, you get that word from someone, okay, that's the end result. Prophecy is always telling you about the outcome, the end. God hardly ever tells you the process you're going to have to walk through in order to get to that end result or outcome, right? The destination. Because we want to know that. We want to know, okay, if we knew the in-between, we probably would never take the journey. Prophecy is a journey. Prophecy is an invitation from the Father. He's inviting you into partnering with him, co-laboring with him, and he's not going to give you every detail because it's a walk of faith. He doesn't want you to just give you every step and then you take his plan and strategy and map and you start walking and you forget about him, because the just will live by faith. So it's on a need-to-know basis. So you got the word that you're going to be a doctor. You have to start somewhere. You can't just expect it to inevitably happen. It's at the mountaintop. What you have to do is start taking steps up the mountain. What does that mean practically? You start to learn, you start to take, you go high school, you're learning, then you go to medical school, then you do residency. You have all these practical steps and that are getting you up to the top of the mountain where the end goal of what God has prophesied over your life, but you have to start taking the steps. And I think that that's the thing that a lot of people think in when it comes to prophecy, because it's a supernatural gift, it's a gift of the Spirit. We just think it's magically happens without any sense of the partnering and having common sense and just thinking it through, right? So that's something that I believe that we need to have a good solid understanding of. In 1 Timothy 1:18, it says, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have sh suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith." So, personal prophecy, we can wage a warfare with it. So, what that means, you get a promise, God has spoken to you. Now, what you need to do is you need to wage a warfare with that promise. Because you know what's going to come afterwards? Normally, when you get a prophecy, then everything is going to go the opposite in your life before it goes in the direction the prophecy said it will. That's one thing that you need to understand. That is the ways of God. God does that. He even says in Genesis with Joseph, he says that the word of the Lord tested him and proved him, until it came to pass in his life. So we need to understand that that it's going to go bad before it gets good. That's usually how it is. God will prophesy to you about, like, hey man, you're going to be like, finances are going to be coming in, et cetera, or whatever it may be. Next thing you're probably going to go through hell in regards to finances. Just to be honest, like, you're probably going to suffer, you're going to probably be broke, and you're like, wait, I thought God promised me about financial breakthrough and blessing and me stewarding wealth to bless in the kingdom and give. Well, yeah, that's the end result, but first you're going to go through this this so that you can actually get to that place of being able to steward, because God's going to test you. He's going to test your heart, he's going to test your character. It's just a part of it. Prophecy is going to test you, so don't be so eager to receive a prophecy, because when prophecy comes, then you just better be ready that you're going to have a test next. So it's kind of funny, because I heard someone say, I think it was Graham Cook, he's a prophet, he's from the UK, lives in the States, but he said, when you get a prophecy, it's like everyone's like, oh my God, I got a prophecy, yes, it's awesome. In that moment you're receiving, you're just so full of joy. Then he says, next thing you know, he said, next thing you know, then God takes you and it's like the lights turn off and he throws you in the room and he beats you down until you makes you into the person that you could actually fit the prophecy. And it's just like, that's true. It's like, prophecy will do that to you. Because in order for you to see it fulfilled, you have to become what that prophecy says. And that only comes through pain sometimes in a process and testing. So prophecy gives power to us to persevere. The Apostle Paul was able to endure great suffering with joy because the man of God had prophesied to him that it was God's will for him to suffer for the name of Christ Jesus. So there's power in prophecy. Prophecy is to help us persevere through the testing and the trials. Another principle or guideline: do nothing differently unless definitely directed. Those are two words, definitely directed. A mouthful. So unless God gives us explicit instructions to act upon, the proper response to personal prophecy is simply to continue doing what you have been doing before you actually receive the word of the Lord. Because I think a lot of people think that, okay, if I get a new word from the Lord, I just shut everything down and I just pursue that direction, instead of realizing actually, you continue doing what you've already been doing. And most of the time, it's not like God's going to tell you to completely shift from what you have been doing to do something new. It's just going to maybe be an adding on, most likely. But so this is true even if we have been told great things we will do in the future. Like I said, David, story of David, Samuel calling him to be Israel. The thing is that after he was anointed, David didn't just step into his kingship right away. He went back to the sheep after he was anointed, after the prophecy came. So don't quit your day job. So, but there, this is it. It says here, going back to the David thing, you know, he was anointed, but there were no prophetic indications about when or how this was to come about. And those are the things that really bug us, because we want to know when, Lord, and how. At least if you don't, I do. I'm like always like, Lord, I want to know when and how. I mean, it's good to know that you got the destination, but you just want to know more of some more steps. So, but on the other hand, going back to that principle, on the other hand, when a prophecy is received that does include specific instructions and an anointing for immediate action, then it's time to act upon the prophecy. And then there's the example in the scriptures from Jehu, who was one of the chief captains of the army of Israel. He received such a prophecy. Another thing, Elisha commissioned one of his young prophets to take a box of anointing oil, go to Ramoth-Gilead, where he was to anoint Jehu king of Israel. And then the young man not only anointed Jehu king, but he also prophesied the destruction of Ahab's dynasty. And so, like, that even is an example of the fact that he took action. He took action because there were specific instructions that were given. And that's what we need to do. We need to, when there are the specific instructions that God gives us, then it's time to take action. But most cases, we should just sit and wait. So those are just some of the guidelines for handling personal prophecy. Another thing, though, is the fact that with personal prophecy, there are, I would say, just some heart attitudes. Like, you know, the scripture talks about the soil, the parable of, you know, the soil, I think, talent, where it talks about the ground, like 30-fold. This, the word was sown in this person, and it bared 30-fold fruit, that whole parable. So that talks also about the fact that our hearts, the soil of our hearts, we need to have a good soil, and we need to be able to receive in order to see what God has spoken over our lives come to pass. So certain aspects of that is just the attitude of faith. We need to have faith. We also need to have obedience to walk it out. We need to have patience. These are just some of the heart attitudes or the things that we need to cultivate in our hearts so that we can actually go on that journey with God and see what He's spoken in our lives fulfilled. Because if we don't, we don't need to lose heart in the process. And I believe that God wants us to make it to the end, specifically when it comes to what He's promised us. And so that's important. Those things are important. I want to kind of now switch a little bit of gears, because those are just more practicals of how you partner with the prophecy, I think, or guidelines. I think one other thing is, I think I should hit on this. We were talking in the car earlier with Martin when I was coming over, that, you know, when God speaks something to you, I would say what you need to start doing is start praying that, right? That's one of the steps that you can do, is pray the word back to God. Pray whatever He's spoken to you back to Him. Prayer, yeah. And then another thing is just declaration. Start proclaiming that over your life, like out loud, you know, whatever the word is. These are just other practicals in that whole process of what do you do once you've received a prophecy. So praying it, you know, declaring it out loud. I would say, what else? Yeah, I would say those are probably some of the main ones when it comes to that after. But yeah, so those are just some of the things that I just wanted to share as well on that. But in regards to, I want to kind of talk a little bit about how do we, I guess, true prophets versus false prophets. Because, I mean, we kind of hit a little bit on that in the Q&A, or I brought that up. But I think that's important. If you look at Luke 7, chapter 43 through 45, I'm just going to read this. It says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. One of the big things about prophecy is that to discern true versus false is basically an understanding of the source. Okay? So you have a source, you know, is it coming from God, or like the source, when I talk about the person, is the fact that, okay, a true prophet is going to be someone who has a lifestyle that is godly. There's going to be the fruit of the Spirit in their life. You're going to see a gentleness, a humility. It's not going to be manipulative. It's not going to be controlling. These things are some of the fruit or the marks of those who are false. Even I believe in 1 Peter, it talks about that false prophets will show up and they will, in order to take from you and to steal your money. I think there's even a specific passage about that. I can't remember specifically. I think it's in 1 or 2 Peter. So even just the fact of the aspect of, okay, is this word controlling? Do I feel a sense of I have to do this in order to please God or anything of that nature? Does it have the marks of manipulation? Is it like fear-based, intimidation? These are just some of the things of being able to recognize. And also the fact is that a false prophet the person is going to be out for selfish gain. It's going to be about them and their own personal gain, what they can get from you, instead of what they can actually build into your life. So that's another thing to understand. There is going to be, I would say, an ungodliness in with a true prophet, you're going to know that, okay, this person or whatever is in the presence of God. There's just going to be a sense of knowing of purity. Purity is a big thing, of righteousness. These sorts of things, I would say it's not really about the gifting. It's not really about the gifting. Because we look at Balaam, the story of Balaam. You know, Balaam, who was a prophet, he, you know, God told him to go, or the commanders came to him and said, hey, can you please put a curse on, I believe it was on Israel. And, you know, he was like, or another nation, I can't remember if it was Israel. But he goes to God and the Lord says, you know, don't. And so then he says, hey, I can't do that, you know. But then they say, hey, they go back to their commander, and the commander's like, okay, well, go give him, tell him that we will give him this amount of whatever it was, payment, I don't know what specifically, money, something, treasure or riches, something. And Balaam, the Lord had already told him, gave him the instructions, no. But because then they came back with a greater, like, wealth or riches or something, you know, something that could get him to do that. He was like, well, let me just go back to the Lord and ask the Lord. And the Lord was like, interesting. This was cool. It's interesting because the Lord says to him, now go. Like, go. Like, it's interesting because it's like at first God said no. And then the second time, God said, yeah, you can go. And so to me, that's just like, wait, what in the world? That's interesting. That's just like, and so even just the fact that maybe we should just look at that because I like this passage. I'm gonna just go there real quick so we can read it because I think there's some important parts in that. I'm trying to think, where is it in Genesis? I didn't have this in my notes. That's why I am don't know specifically where it's located. But if anyone finds it, please let me know. I know it's in Genesis. I'm pretty sure. Or is it maybe not Genesis? I'm like, can anyone check it out on their phone maybe and then just tell me the passage would be helpful? Numbers, okay, I was off, way off. Numbers 22, yes, okay. Genesis, I don't know why I said Genesis. Numbers 22, wow, way off. Here we go, okay. I like this. I'm gonna read this. This is good. This is giving us some more understanding into prophet and prophetic stuff. So, here we go. 22. So then the people of Israel traveled to the plains of Moab and camped east of the Jordan River across from Jericho. Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king, had seen everything the Israelites did to the Amorite. And when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites there were, they were terrified. The king of Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This mob will devour everything in sight, like an ox devours grass in the field." So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Petor, near the Euphrates River. His message said, "Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I will be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless and curses fall on people you curse." That was normal in the culture back then, blessings and curses. Deuteronomy talks about that. He says, "Balaam's messengers, who were elders of Moab and Midian, set out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse upon Israel. They went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. 'Stay here overnight,' Balaam said. 'In the morning, I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say.' So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. That night, God came to Balaam and asked him, 'Who are these men visiting you?' As if the Lord didn't know. Balaam said to God, 'Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message. Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come and curse these people for me. Then perhaps I will be able to stand up to them and drive them from the land.'" Balaam wasn't even Israelite. That's just interesting. I just haven't realized that. "But God told Balaam, 'Do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed.' The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officials, 'Go home. The Lord will not let me go with you.' So the Moabite officials returned to King Balak and reported, 'Balaam refused to come with us.' Then Balak tried again. This time he sent a larger number of even more distinguished officials than those he had sent the first time. They went to Balaam and delivered this message to him. This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says: 'Please don't let anything stop you from coming to help me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me.' But Balak responded to Balak's messengers, 'Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord, my God. But stay here one more night, and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say to me.'" I mean, isn't that funny? It's like he just said to him, you know, "I can't do more," but he's like, "Okay, but a little compromise. Stay here overnight, and I'll see what God says to me." That night, God came to Balaam and told him, "Since these men have come for you, get up and go with them. but do only what I tell you to do. So even that shows you that God changed his mind in that sense of like, he gave him the permission to go. Even at first he said no. And to me, it shows this like, it's a, in some ways, it's like, if you keep asking God for what you want, it's like sometimes God will give it to you, even if it's not good for you. Like God knows what's best for us and for our lives. But if we keep pestering him, or if we're like a kid, you know, some kids, you just like, you keep nagging me about something. He might give it to you. He might, and it's interesting because it's like, wait, why would you just tell me no and now you're saying yes? It's because what's in the heart is important. It's the motivation. And I think Balaam, he was an accurate prophet, but his motivation was wrong. And he was able to be bought by what they were wanting to give him, by receiving something, a personal gain from them. I also like this, the story, and this is just we don't have to turn there, but the story in the scriptures that talks about when it comes to the prophetic is with Micaiah, who was a prophet, and there was a group of prophets, and I forgot which king it was, but basically the king asked his prophets, okay, should I go out and fight this battle? And all the his prophets were like saying, yes, go forward, you'll be successful, etc. But the king was like, well, bring me Micaiah, because all the other prophets were saying yes, they were agreeing. But Micaiah, he knew he didn't want Micaiah to show up because he knew Micaiah had a history and a record of just telling him what the word of the Lord was, what he got. And so he calls for him still, says, Micaiah, tell me what the Lord says and don't hide it from me. Don't. So Micaiah tells him, don't go up. He's the only one out of 400. It was 400 prophets. Micaiah was the only prophet who had the true word of the Lord. And he said, hey, if you go up, you're going to die in the battle. Don't go up. You're not going to experience a victory. And then what is the king? The king is like, gets upset and frustrated and says, Micaiah, you always bring me bad news, or you're a prophet that always speaks negative and brings bad news. And he gets so frustrated and he throws him in jail. And Micaiah is just like, I mean, how would you feel to be him? You're like, well, you're the one who called me in the first place. I would be like, you called me here to tell you what the Lord told me to tell you, or my counsel upon it. And now I'm getting in trouble because I just tell you what I know the Lord showed me, even all the other prophets are saying otherwise. So that's just a principle out of that story, is the fact that not everyone who's prophesying the same thing, like there's so many people that could be prophesying like all good. I'm not saying that, you know, of course they're going to be good things that are prophesied, but if everyone's prophesying the same message, doesn't mean that it's true. Doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean that, because usually it's like the minority. It's usually, I've kind of come to know God uses, usually it's like it's not always in the majority or the popular or the people who have the true word of the Lord. It's usually, you know, a remnant or, you know, the person that is like, it's like going against what the popular opinion or what everyone is saying is like, you know, this is the word of the Lord. And even with Jeremiah, in Jeremiah's day, all the prophets were talking peace and security and all this stuff and blessing. And Jeremiah was the only prophet that was getting completely opposite messages from the Lord. And you think, you're like, what? You know, so it's not always as it appears, right? So we just got to realize that. And so those are some stories that I really feel like are important, that help us see the prophetic and in sense of prophets and stuff like that. Okay, so I'm just going to, maybe we can just transition. I'm going to pray, and then we can transition to some ministry time, see what the Lord says. Can we just have someone to play some music? And then, yeah. So, Lord, I just thank you for... I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for these sessions today. I pray that they've been instructful and helpful. And God, I ask that you would just move by your Spirit and speak to us. I pray, God, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.